a third fire. Fire number three. Let me take you just slightly in a different direction for a moment. Brethren, we become very disconnected from our food production. Few of us raise our own cattle or flocks. Few of us hunt, and very few of us are connected to the killing and processing of the meat that we eat. Although for many of us, we daily consume some form of animal flesh, beef, pork, lamb, chicken, yet the thought of killing that animal is at times disgusting to us. And yet this was a regular event in the court of the tabernacle. Paused for a moment and consider the sights, sounds, and smells of the tabernacle. I find myself at times thinking of the tabernacle with such high regard that I whitewash the picture in my mind. Sometimes in my mind I think of it kind of two-dimensional, quiet and clean. But think of the activities of the tabernacle. There are animals, and with animals there are smells and sounds. There is banging about and feces. As the animal is killed, it's messy, bloody, and smelly. From our disconnected point of view, the court was probably a rather uncomfortable set of images. At this point, let us also consider and contrast a couple of terms of loci, of location. Just as in this study of anatomy, we have proximal and distal, we have dorsal and ventral. Here we have inwards, or as some might say, innards, as opposed to outward parts, and into the camp as opposed to without the camp. In both of these cases, I would suggest further study and scrutiny. There may be significant differences in their meanings and interpretations, but summatively, in the case of the term inwards as applied to these sacrificial animals, at the very least would be anything but the skin and the hair. But generally, it's probably more, as we've heard. In Leviticus 8 and 9, it suggests that it includes the liver, kidneys, and fat. In Leviticus 16, 27, it says that the inwards are all but the skin, their flesh, and their dung. Therefore, most of the animal was considered outward parts. Regarding the term without the camp, we can discern it was outside of the sanctuary, the holy and the most holy. It was outside of the court, and maybe even to the outside of the encampment surrounding the entire tabernacle. Now, according to the references in Leviticus chapters 4, 8, 9, and specifically here in 16:27, the outward parts of the animals were burned without the camp. Why outside the camp? Why were the outside parts of the animal burned without the camp? Because the burning of these parts produced a horrible smell. The word used to describe the smell is a stench, the great stench of burning flesh. And so, if the smell was that offensive to people, it was probably moved to as remote of a location as possible without or outside the camp. To call the sacrifice a stench is, of course, a figure of speech. Stench doesn't occur in the scriptures, but naturally the burning of nitrogen-containing tissues, the proteins, the hides, the hoofs, and so forth, of the animal were burnt without the camp because they created a disgusting odor in the nostrils of the people near enough to the burning. To emphasize this point, Brother Russell says it this way in a response in the question book. He says, "Get a lot of flesh, hair, and bones and burn it in your backyard and notice how much stench there is from it." The expression is used here merely to show how differently man and God view an identical sacrifice. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declared, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." So true. To God, the sacrifice of Christ and his church is a sweet savor, but to the world, quite loathsome. The world doesn't get it. To the world, our choices, our decisions, our lives of sacrifice stink. It should be noted that the camp in the tabernacle pictures, more specifically than even the world, is the nominal church. Therefore, in this instance, the stench is offensive most specifically to the worldly church. So, even as the camp, the court, the holy, and the most holy represent conditions, so also it is without the camp. It represents a condition, the condition of reproach. For Jesus, without the camp was a condition of reproach, wherein his sacrifice, his consecration unto death, became a veritable stench in the nostrils of the people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so also it must be for us who, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, as described in Hebrews 13:13, go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Outside the camp means rejected of people. There were two sin offerings on Israel's typical atonement day. The bullock, which represented our Lord Jesus, and the goat, which represented the church, his followers. Thus it was necessary that Christ should die and pay the penalty for our sins, and that this should be accepted on our behalf by the Father before we could have any part or lot with him in Christ's sacrifices. Or as the Apostle expresses it in Colossians 1:24, that we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, afflictions which Jesus' sacrifice was so abundantly able to complete, but which he purposely left for us, in order that by participation in his sufferings, we might also, in harmony with the divine program, be enabled to participate in his divine glory, his kingdom. So what does our life have to do with the ransom of the world from death? Nothing. What do the sacrifices of our lives have to do with being more than overcomers, co-sharers in the millennial blessings with Jesus, and co-laborers in the rehabilitation of the whole world of mankind? A lot. As we considered Leviticus chapter 16, we saw that the Lord's goat was treated just as the bullock. The sacrifice of the church was treated similar to the sacrifice of Jesus, and their bodies burned outside the camp and were a stench to those outside, just as our sacrifice is a stench to the world. Brethren, the world just doesn't understand your choices, your decisions, your sacrifice. But to God, your sacrifice is a sweet incense. I feel a great debt of gratitude to Brother George Tabak. I told him this earlier today. It was about 6 years ago at this convention that Brother George delivered a discourse in which he read this writing. It was called Gaining Victory Over Self. For me, it has become as special as the morning resolve or a preview of the kingdom. I refer to it often and quote it frequently, as I will in a moment. Because for me, it helps me to remember in a way I can understand what my job as a Christian and new creature is. But I have taken the liberty here to add a few lines to emphasize the way God views our sacrifices and the world views our sacrifices. Gaining victory over self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory over self. To the world, it's foolishness. To God, it is a sweet incense. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory over self. To the world, it is foolishness. To the world, that stinks. To God, it is sweet incense. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is victory over self. To the world, it is not standing up for yourself. It is weak. To God, it is sweet incense. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is victory over self. To the world, foolishness. To God, sweet incense. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is victory over self. To the world, a stench, to God, sweet incense. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel not envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is victory over self. To the world, unfair. To the world, it's a stench. To God, it's a sweet incense. When you've forgotten, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is victory over self. To the world, it is a stench. To God, it is sweet incense. Brethren, each year at the memorial of our Lord's death, we re-answer the question, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? So I beseech you again, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, even if the world thinks your sacrifice stinks. Don't be conformed to this world, but do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't count yourself to have apprehended, but do this one thing. Forget those things which are behind, and reach forth to those things which are before. And press on, press on, press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't run with uncertainty, brethren. Keep the flesh under, bring it into subjection. Daily striving to be more Christ-like, more God-like, more holy, more set apart. Daily strive to walk even more closely in our Master's footsteps. Do we more frequently make choices as Jesus would? Do we walk as he walked, act as he acted? Do we suffer for doing right as he suffered? To God, it's a sweet incense. To the world, it's a stench. Have we laid aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking? Are we being diligent, and have we added to our faith virtue, into our virtue knowledge, into our knowledge temperance, into our temperance have we added patience, to our patience godliness, and to our godliness have we added brotherly love, and to that agape, godlike love. And have we developed love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? Are we daily selling all that we have and giving it to the poor? Do we continue daily, moment by moment, to follow, regardless of what we smell like, to the world? To God, your life is sweet incense. So Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. For now, brethren, you are the sacrifice. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May God add his blessing.